good to be with you tonight. It's a pleasure to be with other brethren. And I have many, many friends here that I've had for a number of years. Believe it or not, independent Baptists can be friends for years. And we drove in the other day and stopped by the information desk. Brandon got our keys for our room and so on. And Brother Dameron jumped in the van that we came in and began to go back and forth with my daughter and told her that another college was looking at her. So we came up with a plan this afternoon, Pastor Dameron. And she actually has another application filled out for another college, but she needs a reference. And so she's going to drop it off at the desk tomorrow. If you could give her a reference for the other... No, I'm kidding. We certainly enjoy the joy and the ability to laugh together. And I want to say a few things as we get started. First of all, I would like to know the ages here tonight. If you are 25 years and under, would you raise your hand? You're 25 years and under here tonight. All right, if you're 25 to 49, okay, 50 to 75, amen. All right, 75 to 100, amen, 100 to 125, we don't have any Methuselahs, I guess. I saw Pastor Dameron didn't raise his hand from 25 to 49. I am still in that age bracket. But I heard through the grapevine that he hit number 50 recently. Half a century. And it's a wonderful place to be. You heard about the elderly man who went to an elderly couple's home, his friends, and they had invited him over for dinner. And as he's at the table, this elderly couple had been married for 70 years, and every time the older man needed something from his wife, he would use a term of endearment like honey or sweetheart or pumpkin or darling. And the wife slipped away into the kitchen and they were in the dining room. And the elderly man that was invited spoke to the husband of this wife for 70 years and said, "Man, am I impressed. I can't believe you're still using those terms of endearment after 70 years of marriage." The old man kind of hung his head and said, "I have to tell you the truth." He said, "I forgot her name about 10 years ago." Oh. Well, give you by way of introduction, I'll try to do this each of the sermons because there are a number of vendors back there or folks that have written books. And start off with my mom and dad's table tonight. There are four books on the family that I have read, they have written, that can be a help to you. One is my mother wrote a book called Harmony in the Home. Excellent little book. And these are small books, so they're readable maybe in one sitting. You'll find a lot of good things in these small books. She also wrote a book on character stories for ages 4 to 10, all the way through the alphabet with different character traits. And then I believe it was Mary Bottrell who put Bible stories, character stories, to those character traits. All of that's put together in this little book. If you're raising little ones, it's an excellent read. My father has written a book called 32 Family Devotions. We have used it. One of the great benefits of it is not only the 32 devotions, but the format that's already set up for you in your family. If you have had problems being consistent in family devotions, these are done for you. You pick up the book and use the format, teach the truth, pray together. That's back there. And then the ABCs of Practical Parenting is also back there. Just want to recommend some books, and I'm going to recommend from some other tables on the family, since that's the emphasis this week. You know, it's often true that we forget, like the elderly man did, we forget to appreciate those who have invested. And boy, I was at the Sustainers Banquet last night, first time I've been at a Sustainers Banquet, but I was so blessed to hear a spirit of thanksgiving. Bethany Leslie's testimony last night was very, very refreshing to me, as well as Brother Ferguson's, as well as Jericho's, and even Pastor Dameron speaking about how that he was the beneficiary of Sustainers years and years ago, and people that have helped invest in young people that are out serving the Lord today and continue to invest. And so tonight I would like to thank and continue on that spirit of thanksgiving that began last evening, and like to thank those who invested in me, including my parents who are here this week. And whatever gets accomplished in my life for God is first due to the grace of God. Paul said, I am by what I am by the grace of God. But behind that is my parents. And they have been wonderful. And I thank the Lord for training. I thank the Lord for example. I thank the Lord for their prayers day in and day out in my life. Even today, I know they're praying for me every day. And thank the Lord for godly parents tonight. I would also like to thank my children for their investment in my life. They bring great joy to me. They forbear me at times, I'm sure. They encourage me. They teach me at times. They pray for me. And I thank my kids that they love me. It's wonderful to be loved. And I thank the Lord for that tonight. I thank the Lord for my wife. She's a faithful wife. I didn't really know what I was getting when I got married, but I got something wonderful and precious, and more precious than rubies, yea, more precious than gold. She has carried out the mission of a godly wife for 22 years to be a helpmeet to me. Her submission, reverence of me in my home is undeserved, and she has invested her life to care for my needs. And I just want to say thank you tonight. I appreciate my family. In addition, I would like to thank those who are here investing in my children, including cooks and campus parents and dorm supervisors and dean of students and chapel speakers and teachers and friends and work supervisors and those who help with the finances and ministry leaders and those who pray for them. We probably have some people that are live streaming from our church tonight. And I think of their Sunday school teachers back home and their youth workers and members who have loved them and given to them. If my children serve God, it'll be first because of God. And it will be because God has used a number of wonderful Christians in their lives to invest in them. And I don't want to be somebody that forgets to be thankful. And I start off tonight that way. Most family situations that I deal with in our church and ministry over the years, I find that good Christians are tempted to coast in their marriages and with their children and in their families as long as nothing critical or something that has the nature of emergency comes to the forefront. Most parents, most husbands and wives, most children, somewhere along the road, give into this common temptation that somehow we have attained. Paul addressed that in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 12 when he said this, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." When it comes to the family and when it comes to a conference like this on the family, I am reminded of the privilege that you and I have to hear the Word of God on this important topic. I think of the landscape of America today, and I think of the proportion of people that have the opportunity that you and I have to take in biblical instruction and wisdom, and at times reproof and rebuke to help us, all the light of God's Word that we take in. And I think to myself how privileged we are. Yea, how much is required of us for what we have the opportunity to take in. Yet, in our churches, I'm reminded that our churches are only as strong as our families. And I know from dealing with people, and I know from being in a family that has sinners, sometimes our families get in trouble. And some of the young people in our churches today are heading for the exits. Others have a hollow Christian life that they don't know what it means to hear from God. Parents and children alike in some homes have lost a teachable and a tender heart, and little biblical change is taking place. I'm not saying they're not at the activities and the services. I'm not saying they're not in their ministries. I'm saying there's trouble within. There's trouble within. We have replaced teachability almost subconsciously with unteachability. And the word for that in the New Testament, or in the Old Testament, New Testament, is the word pride. It's the word conceit. Young people that are taking notes tonight, I would like you, as I'm preaching, there are going to be some verses that I asterisk, or I'm going to ask you to kind of make a list of in your notes, maybe at the bottom of your notes tonight, and I'm going to ask you to write those references down, and I'm going to ask you to consider working to meditate and memorize on those verses. Because the truth is, of every Christian under the sound of my voice tonight, there are times where we become unteachable. There are times where we need a revival of teachability. That's the title of the message tonight, a revival of teachability. I want you to understand that in the Scriptures, there are all kinds of examples of people that were proud. If you're taking notes tonight, I want you to write down number one. I want to give you the portrait of the proud in the Scriptures. Because I think it's often that we don't look upon ourselves and allow God to search us and put the spotlight on our hearts to bring out pride in our lives. In fact, I'd like to ask you a question as we begin the message tonight. Could you count on one hand the number of times that you have confessed the sin of pride in your life? Well, preacher, I confess the fact that I have an evil thought. All right, that's good. That's good. It's good that we confess sins. But I don't know about you, but my personal life, I don't like to look at pride. I don't meditate much on pride. I don't even allow the Spirit of God to reveal to me that I have a pride issue. And I want you to understand that pride kills teachability. It destroys teachability. I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter number 11 tonight. Proverbs chapter number 11. And we'll look at verse number 2. Proverbs 11 and verse number 2. The Bible says in Proverbs 11 and verse number 2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. I love the Proverbs. They're simple and many of them show contrast. You find that word but in the Proverbs in the middle of the verse somewhere, and it's contrasting two different groups of people. And that's what's taking place here in Proverbs chapter 11. When pride cometh, when it enters into a heart, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. In Proverbs 13 and verse number 18, the Bible restates this in a different way. It says, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction. Now, somebody that refuses instruction to me is somebody that has an arrogant attitude or a haughty spirit or somebody that has a problem with pride. You give instruction to them and they refuse it. They stiff arm it. They say, no, thank you. That's not for me. And the Bible says again in Proverbs 13, 18, that shame cometh to the person that has that kind of spirit. Refuseth means to dismiss. Regardeth in this verse, in the second part of the verse, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. Regard means to take heed to attend to. Sometimes somebody will come to my office and they'll ask for counsel. And sometimes the people that come for counsel already have their minds made up. And I can sense in the conversation, I'm going to give counsel, but it's going in one ear and right out the other. And they didn't come for instruction or counsel. They came so that they could go tell somebody else. I saw counsel from pastor, and he seemed okay with it. But notice, he that regardeth reproof, that's a teachable heart, is prudent. Last week I was dealing with someone in our church, and I had to do some reproving. And reproving's, I want you to know that pastors don't enjoy reproving. Right. I don't know too many people that, you know, wake up in the morning, man, I can't wait to come down on that person today. It's a hard thing to do. Right. It takes prayer, and you know, our spirit has to be in the right place, and timing, and tone, and making sure that facts are presented, and so on. And I dealt with this lady, and never know how somebody's going to respond. And the next day, I was out of the office in the morning and came back, received a message, and she said, "Pastor, I just want you to know, I want to thank you for talking to me yesterday. I want to thank you for bringing something to my awareness that I needed to know. Thank you for standing. Thank you for helping me." And she regarded reproof. Amen. You know what that is? It's evidence that there is a teachable spirit. Right. A teachable spirit. I think of King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. King Uzziah was a very successful king. We read about him building. We read about him being strong. We read about him seeking God. The Bible says as long as he sought God, God made him to prosper. But Uzziah, the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 26, he was lifted up. And when he was lifted up, he thought he could perform the function of a priest. And he did it. And the Bible says he became a leper. In fact, the end of his life, he was not known as a great king. You know what he's known as? He was known as a leper. A leper is somebody that stays outside the city. A leper is somebody that everybody in Israel went, "Stay away." And probably farther than 6 foot distancing. A leper was somebody that was shameful. They were full of shame. Uzziah, the king, now watch this. Pastors here tonight, leaders here tonight, watch this. It is possible for leaders to get lifted up. Uzziah was a good man. Uzziah sought the Lord. That's the commentary on his life. Uzziah led Israel in the right way for many, many years. But he got lifted up. He became unteachable. As a result, God said, "Pride, where pride cometh, then cometh shame." There's something else that comes with pride as we look at the portrait of the proud tonight. And that is found in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 18. It's the word destruction. You're familiar with the verse, "Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." Pride goeth, or it paves the path, or guess what? It's the step before destruction. So when I look at pride, there are two common denominators that are going to be a part of my life according to the Scriptures and based on the authority of the Scriptures and the promises of God. Number one is shame. Number two is destruction. I don't know about you, but I do not want that end in my life, nor for anybody in my family, nor for anybody in my church. Somebody that's going to bear reproach, somebody that's going to bear shame, and somebody that is going to be destroyed. There's a third thing that comes along with pride, and that is contention. Only by pride cometh contention. With the well-advised is wisdom. You say, "Preacher, can you direct me to somebody in the Scriptures that faced shame and contention and destruction?" I sure can. Let's go to heaven, the scene of heaven in Isaiah chapter 14. Let's study Satan himself, who lifted up himself and wanted to be like the Most High God, is what the passage says. And tell me he was not shamed when he was thrown out of heaven. And tell me he didn't have great conflict with God. And tell me he's not going to be destroyed forever and ever in the lake of fire someday. In the person of Satan, we have the portrait of pride. And my friend, when pride enters in, I want you to know Satan enters in. Young people, college students, may I urge you tonight to develop a teachable and a humble spirit. I urge you to understand that the Bible talks about novices that get lifted up in pride lest they fall into the condemnation of the devil. I'm thankful for every Bible college student here. I'm thankful for every young person that wants to serve God. But may I remind you to keep a teachable spirit and know that pride will destroy you from the inside out. It'll destroy you. Some are starting college, some are in high school, some are in junior high. May I urge you to be learners. May I urge you to humble yourself. May I urge you to resist the urge to think that you know better. Resist the urge to run from authority to have your own way. Resist the urge tonight to lean on your own understanding. As I prepared this message, God took me through my lifetime and reminded me of some cliffs that I got very close to in my life, of coming to shame and being in great conflict with God and ultimately being destroyed. I was 15 years old. We had not moved to Pennsylvania yet, I don't believe. I was in a Christian school that particular year at graduation. They had awards that they gave out. And that particular year, I earned Student of the Year, which was the worst thing that could happen to me. That was in the month of May. Camp was coming up. Mom and Dad always sent us to camp every year. We loved going to a Christian camp. And between May and the time of camp, my heart began to be lifted up. And my father can testify of this. Usually I love to go to camp, but camp was brought up in our home and I had no desire to go to camp. My heart was becoming calloused. I was thinking more highly of myself than I should, and pride began to set in. And I still am amazed to this day how quickly that happened. I mean, in a matter of a few weeks, I was cold. I was cold towards Mom and Dad. I was cold towards the preaching. I was cold toward other authorities, towards any spiritual functions. Oh, going through the motions like all Christian kids can do in a good church that has a lot going on that's good. But I want you to know, pride set in. Dad said, I'd really like you to go to camp. I said, Dad, I don't want to go to camp. Dad said, I'd really like you to go to camp. Dad sent me to camp. First night, I heard a preacher with his legs blown off testify of his time in Vietnam where his heart was hardened and God took his legs from him. He laid on a battlefield and said, Lord, I'll do anything. Lord, you're breaking me. God, I'll do anything if you just save my life. Ended up being broken. Boy, God dealt with me that night. I can remember where I was sitting in that camp service, and God dealt with me, and I resisted. Boy, the pride in my life resisted what God was trying to break up in my life. Thankfully, God is merciful. Tuesday night, the camp director got up and spoke on a hardened heart. And I'm telling you, I was restless the night before. And I sat about 9 rows back on the inside of the aisle on that message. And I'm telling you, God's spirit was breaking me. I sat in that service and the preacher was just laying out truth after truth about the hardened heart. And I'm sitting there in tears as a teenager. Man, I have been hard and God is dealing with me and he's breaking me. And I ran to the altar that night. Man, I couldn't wait to get to the invitation and say, God, I can't live this way. God, you deserve more. You deserve, Lord, a teachable heart. I was in college, summer of 1996, 25 years ago. I did a pastoral internship over in Schaumburg, Illinois, about an hour and a half from here, under Frank Bumpus. It was in that internship that I did something that I thought was innocent, and I had no ill intention. The pastor that was over me came to me, rebuked me, made me feel about that big. You ever been there before? And watch this. The enemy used that. You have no right to do that to me. You're judging wrong. You're rebuking me. Watch this. Watch this. I was getting close to the precipice or the cliff again of shame and contention with God and destruction. That's the portrait. That's the biblical portrait of the proud. I called my dad. I don't know why I did that. I said, Dad, you won't believe what happened. I said, this guy's judged my motives. He doesn't know what happened. He doesn't know my heart. Dad, he has threatened to kick me out of the internship. My dad said, humble yourself. I don't want to humble myself. He said, admit you're wrong. He said, set a guard on your tongue. He said, continue to serve God and continue to serve him.
He said, purify your heart through praying for him. He said, let go of it. Boy, I think if my dad would have taken my side that day, where I might be today. I didn't want to hear any of those things. I had a sour taste in my mouth about ministry. But I want you to know I was given wise counsel. And though I didn't understand it, God helped me to acknowledge him and his principles in all my ways. God allowed me to finish the summer with a clear conscience, with a good spirit, and I grew. I had no idea at the time how close I was to the cliff of shame and contention and destruction. Pride manifests itself in so many ways in our families. Pride in heart refrains one from ever admitting wrong. I have had men tell me, and they're proud of it, I've never once said I was wrong to anybody in my family. Sir, that's pride. May I remind you, shame, contention, and destruction are on the way. Because when pride cometh, God says, so do those things. Pride in a heart means someone has to have a last word in an argument. I'm thinking of husbands and wives. I'm thinking of children with parents. Brethren, pride draws us to that. It means that someone says, I have my rights and don't infringe on them. We may not say it that way, but we certainly do think it sometimes in our relationships. Watch this when we're in an argument, when there's a disagreement, when there's strong opinions being formed, when we're attacked. Pride raises its ugly head in our lives. And we may be able to control the mouth, but you know what? You can control the mouth and still let the heart run. Pride says we're not going to get help. Pride in a marriage says, honey, it's not that big a deal. We'll just get on with it ourselves. Minimizes the problem. Doesn't humble themselves and go and seek any help from anybody. We'll fix it ourselves. I was dealing with somebody last week in my office. We dealt with a mess in that person's life. You know what they told me? I said, what was going through your mind during these times? They said, I thought I could handle it myself. I thought I could eventually conquer it on my own. And preacher, I came to the point, I came to the crux in my life that I can't. Pride minimizes what I have done wrong to create the problem. Pride causes us to be quick to speak and slow to hear. Pride makes us unwilling to learn and grow. Pride despises reproof and correction. Pride, my friend, it manifests itself in us. It hinders our transparency with others, with our mates. It keeps us from going to get personal help from someone. The Bible says fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's not important to me. I don't need it in my life right now. Oh, I'll listen, but it's not going to get and it's not going to enter into my heart. It's not going to break me. Proverbs 5 says, and say how I have hated instruction and my heart despised reproof. Where does all this come from, preacher? It comes from my heart. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 25, it says, but ye have set at naught, means to dismiss my counsel. And would none of my reproof. That word, would none, those words are interesting words. It means to breathe after, or it means to exhale. To accept something reluctantly, but without protest. God says, I bring reproof into your life. I bring things in to correct you. I bring it through preaching and devotions and the warnings of what others are, what's happening in others' lives that are around you. And you would none of it. That is, you breathe and I'm glad I'm through that, but it's not going to affect me. I receive it reluctantly. I'm made to sit in church. Okay, I hear it. But I would none of it. That's what pride does. They hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none again of my counsel, but despised all of my reproof. Young people tonight, young people tonight, can I speak to your hearts? Will you just give me your heart for a second tonight? Will you just give it to me for a second? The trump card in your life. The card that will help you to stay on track and avoid the cliff of shame and contention and destruction is the card in the heart of teachability.
Amen.
The heart of teachability. And brethren, we need revival in that ever so often. What does that mean? Revival means something's about ready to die or it has died. And I talk about losing salvation tonight. We're saying that something's about ready to die, and then God in His mercy helps it to spring to life again. May there be some young people tonight that maybe it's about ready to die, but you see what pride is, and you see the portrait of it, and you see that it's going to bring shame and contention with God, and maybe contention with your parents, and ultimately destruction, and say, whoa, 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 God. I don't want to go there. Oh God, revive teachability in my life. I'm just sharing personal examples. I mean at the college level. I mean at the teen level. I mean at the pastoral level. A number of years ago, I was in a meeting with some of our leaders in our church, and I love our leaders. God's given me great men to work with. Great men. But we're in a meeting. We had some disagreements in the meeting. And I left the meeting heated. You know what I was thinking? I'm right, and they're wrong. And God, they need to get their hearts right. And I went home that night, and I'm telling you, it's quick. I didn't have that spirit going into that meeting, but I certainly had that spirit coming out of that meeting. You know what I prayed to God? God, I need you to take all of them out. I'm serious. I'm serious. I went home that night. I said, I don't want to work with these men. Next morning, I'm sitting in devotions in Philippians chapter 1. And I should have cleared it the night before if I would have followed the principle of let not your sun go down upon your wrath. I didn't. But I did get in the book in Philippians chapter 1. And Paul's writing in verse 2, and I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And thank God the Spirit showed mercy to talk to me. You know what happened? God renewed right there a teachable spirit. I'm talking from one night in a meeting to the next morning. God put back a teachable spirit in my heart. I took a piece of paper out on each deacon and I just began to write down and thank them. And thank God. God, give me things to thank about them. Hey, preacher, I want you to know you can come like that. Pride. And we need a renewed heart of teachability. You say, preacher, what does God do with the proud? What He does with the proud is found in 1 Peter, if you will. Turn over to 1 Peter. I'm sorry, I think we should go to James chapter 4. Turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, the Bible says in verse number 10, or verse number 6, but He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. I was a youth pastor for 10 years before I became the pastor of our church, and youth pastors do crazy activities. And one of the activities that I knew that the teenagers grew to really appreciate was called baby food hot potato. And we would find the most nasty baby food that you could find. And we would put teenagers in a circle and we would start a little bit of music and they'd pass that baby food around. And I had told them wherever it stops, that person has to eat the baby food. No, Pastor Chris, I'm not doing that. Well, it fell on people, and guess what? They got to eat the baby food. But there was a resistance. Pastor, let's not do that activity again. We did another one with a clear thing of tubing. Kind of went in a little round shape. We put people's mouths on both sides. We put a raw egg in the middle. And when we blew the whistle, you would blow as long as you could.
And hopefully you would blow longer than the other person, because if you didn't, that raw egg was coming face frontal. You know who you like to get for those activities, those of you that work with youth? You like to get the prissy girls, right? So I picked two girls, and, you know, they all dialed up, and, you know, they want to look nice for the boys, and come on up, we got an activity. You never tell them this activity before you get them up there. And they're both looking at that egg. I'm about ready to blow my whistle, and one of the girls jumps ahead of the whistle. That other girl was plastered with raw egg. Oh, they were not happy with me. And they were not happy. The girl was not happy with the girl that did that. There was some resistance. You know what the Bible says about the proud? God resisteth them. That's an interesting word. I don't know a ton about the languages, but I do know that there's a middle voice in the languages. And the middle voice in the languages, which this word is in, means that really what God is saying is he allows our pride to cause resistance to him. Or watch this, when God resisteth the proud, he allows your proud to become the main obstacle of you being right with God. Never saw it before until I went to Acts chapter 18, where they were preaching. When Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. You know what? They opposed themselves. There was resistance because of pride. And you know what Paul did? Paul said this, I can't do anything with them. You know, the great peril of pride is this. You can get to a point where God can't do anything with you. There's a man in my life that we've worked together. We've talked through some heavy family situations. But I can't help him. Pride is there and it is opposing him. And he can't see it. He can see everybody else that has contributed to the problem, but he can't see that it's his pride that keeps him from humbling himself and coming back to being teachable and humble, because God gives grace to the humble. When I was studying this, I thought the Bible says in Proverbs 26:12, seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There's more hope for a fool than of him. Revealing that it's very difficult to work with that individual. The Bible says that we're to in meekness instruct those that oppose themselves in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're to in meekness, in humility, instruct those that oppose themselves. And hopefully God will do what? Deliver them from the snare of the devil, where they're being taken captive by God at his will. What kind of person's being taken captive by the enemy at his will? It's the prideful person that's being taken captive. It's the person that's opposing himself with his own pride. I was sharing in the session this afternoon, the panel discussion. I remember when my children were real little and I was correcting them, but I was correcting them out of embarrassment because they were embarrassing me. They weren't behaving in a service, and I'm an assistant pastor. My kids are supposed to behave. Boy, I'd want to grab their arm and we're marching out, buddy, you're going to get it. And I developed a pattern like this in my discipline. And then God said, you're the problem. You're disciplining out of pride. Boy, did I have some business to do. Some people to go back to and make wrongs right. My own children. There's the picture of the proud, and then there's the picture of the teachable. I'm almost done. The picture of the teachable. You say, what does it look like? Well, first of all, a teachable person pleads with God to expose wrong
in his life. Job in chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, he talks about how miserable he is. But then in verse 24, he says this, "Cause me to understand wherein I have erred." Interesting. You know what he was really saying if you study those words? Lord, would you take your finger and would you point it out in my life? Show me where I have erred. Listen, young person, you want God to begin to do a work in your life? You get a teachable spirit again. You get down before God, say, God, you show me where I'm wrong. God, you break me over it. God, I can't live a fake life and I can't live an arrogant life. God, if shame and destruction and contention is where I'm headed, oh dear God, show mercy to me. God, restore to me a teachable heart. God, put your finger where, God, you need to in my life. A teachable spirit in Psalm 86:11 says, "I will walk in thy truth, unite my heart to fear thy name." It's prefaced by, "Teach me, O Lord, and I'll walk in it." I think it's an important message for the week because, again, you're exposed to a lot of truth. But without walking, you're not teachable. Teach me so that I will walk. This is the portrait of the teachable. Priority to spend daily time with God as somebody who's teachable. You spend quality time in God's Word. Folks, there are more things to become busy with and noisy about in our lives than in my entire lifetime. I mean, my life can be filled with noise 24 hours a day. Last week in our revival services, I stopped service and I said, no music for some time. I just want it quiet. And you bow your head before God. You say, God, open your word that I may behold wondrous things. And God, search me and know me. You know what? For some people, quiet time like that before God is torture. They're not used to it. But a teachable person, the Bible says in Proverbs, spends time daily at his gates, watching daily, waiting at the post of my doors. God, I need you to talk to me. Brother Samples preached our revival last week, and God really worked in our church in a mighty way. He said this, though, in one of his messages. He says, "I go to the altar when God talks to me." And he said, "I go to the altar when God doesn't talk to me." If I'm sitting in service after service and God's not talking to me, something's wrong. Because the Word of God and the Spirit of God work hand in hand, and the Spirit lives within me, and the Spirit wants the best for me, and He wants to change me from the inside out, and I'm not hearing anything from God. Whoa. I better get to an altar again. I better ask God. God, you better stir something in my heart. God, I don't want to be away from you like this. God, it's distant. It's silent. God, I don't know what's going on. Show me. Teachable person practices seeking out godly examples and counsel. I'll deal with this more later in the week. A teachable person petitions God for wisdom. He wants God's wisdom. And then there's a promise to the teachable. He shall direct thy paths. There's a promise to the teachable. Before honor is humility. Parents, oh, you're like me. My kids call me today from college and they put something before me and they said, "Dad, what do you think?" You know what that does? It honors me. I want honored. You know what comes before honor? Watch this. Here's honor. What's the step that gets me there? Humility. Sometimes I deal with fathers in counseling. Man, my kids don't respect me. My wife doesn't respect me. You know what I take them to? That principle. Before honor is humility. Is there something that you need to correct? Is there something that you need to humble yourself on? Because that's a Bible principle. My friend, could it be tonight in your life that there needs to be a revival of teachability? I'm talking about juniors. I'm talking about 10-year-olds tonight. I'm talking about 13-year-olds. I'm talking about juniors and seniors in high school. I'm talking about college students. By the way, college students, you're in a very precarious position. All that Bible knowledge can just puff you up. You come out knowing everything, but you got pride. I want you to know God's going to put you on the shelf. Can't work with it. You're going to pose yourself. I'm talking about parents tonight. I'm talking about husbands and wives. You don't have to win. You know how you win? Teachable spirit before God. Humility. I'm talking about leaders tonight. Listen, if Uzziah could fall, if Belshazzar could be lifted up, powerful men, men that could rule the powerful nations of the world, and like that, their heart was lifted up, you and I can.